young people come from Mount Carmel. It was a very encouraging, wonderful night. Even though we only knew maybe a couple of those young people, some had ties to us, like Chuck's grandson, Trisha's grandson, but we were encouraged by all those young men leading the prayers, leading the songs, giving the talks, encouraging for all of it. And as many of our ladies as can be here to encourage us young women, it'd be helpful for those young ladies to have several of our ladies here. So I hope you'll be here being room 17 at 4:30. They've been going to the last leaders since 1995. That's 28 years. Some of those young people are probably leaders now. And I'm sure that that is the case. One other thing I want to mention just before we begin our lesson tonight. I'd ask you all to be praying especially that the war would end in Ukraine. The reason being that even though they're almost daily, we hear reports of folks obeying the gospel, that the brethren in Ukraine, where we have, last I heard, about 65, 70 congregations in that country, about 70 congregations of the Lord's Church, they're all just able to reach out and find people, and the people are very, very serious. And as I said before, nothing will make you more serious about life than war. The threat of death daily. And people are very, very serious about their lives. But there is an additional problem that has just come up that people have now found out about. That the Russian soldiers, as they have entered Ukraine, and doing it also in part of Russia now, have said that if you are not a part of the Russian Orthodox Church, if you are a part of any other church, they interpret that as being an American spy, even if you're not an American. In other words, if it's a Church of Christ in Kiev, then they would say, obviously, you are not Ukrainian, you are sent here by Americans, it's an American church, and you must be working for America, and therefore, you are an American spy. 400 church buildings have been totally torn down in Ukraine. Not by bombs or through war itself, but have been demolished by the Russian army with the idea that this is American spies. Even though most of them did not have American people in there, there were various denominations. At this point, I have not heard of our brethren having that happen. Most of our congregations in Ukraine and Russia do not have buildings. Most of them have to meet in some public hall somewhere, or a theater, or homes. A lot of them meet homes. But the fact is that they are taking people wherever they find them, on the orders of the Russian government. There are two, what we call, we would call bishops, but one over the Orthodox Church in Russia, the other one's over the Orthodox Church in Ukraine. And the Russian soldiers have been so harsh, so awful in torturing citizens that those who belong to the Russian Orthodox Church in Ukraine, 85% of them have left the Russian Orthodox Church. We're not going to be in that church. In other words, when the Russian soldiers come and say, you know, are you Orthodox? And the person says, no, I'm a member of the Church of Christ or whatever church they go to. They are arrested immediately and tortured, kept in prison. And it is so bad that the people want to just leave the Russian Orthodox Church in Ukraine, and they've gone to other churches because it's just a reaction that if these Russian Orthodox soldiers are treating us this way, we want nothing to do with the Russian Orthodox Church. And I'm not here to defend the Russian Orthodox Church by no means, but the point is that there is a secondary situation there, that the Russian Orthodox soldiers are under orders to do anything they can to create chaos, to create disillusionment, create a downhearted attitude, And the idea is to say the only church that is acceptable is the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, that is true in Russia. On several occasions, we found the Russian Orthodox Church saying that when we were trying to meet and do things. And sometimes they pass laws and say, well, if you haven't been here for 30 years, if your church hasn't been in existence 30 years, it's illegal. Now, that doesn't make any sense, except to say that when you have a law like that, and they had that in Russia for a while, it means that your church is illegal. No matter what you say or do, your church is illegal. And so you find these kind of situations, and it does go back to the Russian government. Most people are saying that the situation as they found under communism is virtually what is happening today, only they're not using the name communism. The man who is the what we call like the bishop of the Russian Orthodox Church in Russia is a former KGB agent. KGB was the Russian version of the FBI, or CIA, not FBI, CIA. And he was a KGB agent, and the man in Ukraine is the same. He was a KGB agent also. And so you have people being tortured, being killed, churches being torn down, people being told you can't meet, you can't do it. And it's not for anything except the idea that you must be an American spy. And that's just not the case. These people, America has nothing to do with the churches over there except as like, as missionaries and going to Ukraine, going to Russia, preaching to the people, you know, talking to the people about God and Christ, trying to convert them to Christ, nothing to do with government, nothing to do with spying, nothing to do with anything like that, but they're a soldier under that order to arrest people, put them in prison, and torture them, and to make them confess. At this point, nobody has ever confessed anything about being a spy. They have not found one person who's admitted to being a spy, because they aren't. And they just are being tortured because of the harshness and the just awfulness of that situation. So please be praying for the Lord's church in Ukraine, for our brethren there. There are still thousands of our brethren that have gone to Hungary and Romania and Turkey and other countries around there. Brother Mark Posey has been over there, I think, twice, helped taking bought food in these other countries and transported it in, but they can't do very much of that because of the nature of the situation. In a war zone, you just can't go very far and you can't do a whole lot, but we are still praying that that war will end, and that a peaceful solution will be found, and that the war will be over and the people can get back to living their everyday lives. Let's bow forward for prayer. Father, we are thankful for the blessings that we have in our lives, and we are mindful of the horrible situation in Ukraine and also in Gaza. We know, Father, that whenever there's war, that there's bloodshed, there's death, there's just harmful situations. People suffer in terrible, horrible ways, and just pray that the war will end in Ukraine, the war will end in Gaza. Peace will be restored in both of those situations. The war in Gaza and Israel will not spread any further. Just pray, Father, for peace in these areas, that the Prince of Peace will rule in the hearts and the lives of people. We pray for the spread of the gospel in these areas. We know that in some ways it's very, very difficult. We know especially in war zones that it's especially hard, but we just pray for our people, wherever they might be, they will be able to be protected and be safe. And we just ask, Lord, that all the citizens there be protected and safe. We just pray for those conflicts to end. We pray that you bless us tonight in our study of your word. We're thankful for the Bible, for what it means to our hearts and our lives. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Tonight we want to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has said so many different things in this chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. So many various topics and subjects And he enters into a different one here in chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse number 13. Matthew 7, begin at verse number 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." One of Satan's most insidious devices is the idea that men have the right to be wrong in religion. Now, I'm not talking about the civil rights that we have. We all are grateful, I'm sure, and thankful for the fact that in our country we have civil laws that say that no one can force anyone to worship in a certain way. It's not that way around the world, by the way. There still are a number of countries where they have a state church. Your taxes support a certain church, certain state religion. And while they may tolerate other religions, it's kind of a situation where, well, we'll let you stay here, we'll let you worship, but we really don't want you. But that's not the case in America, and I'm glad that it is free, that we can worship according to our own conscience. But the real question is that the same with God? Do we have a right to say that I have a right to be wrong in regard to what God has said in his word? Just suppose, let's just say for sake of argument, that we agreed on that. And we said, yes, we all have a right to be wrong. And that everybody can go his own way, everybody can think what he wants, everybody can believe what he wants, and nobody's going to say that anybody is right or wrong about anything. And that we all just have to tolerate everybody. And that seems to be one of the key words in our society now, be tolerant. And if you say something that's right or wrong, they'll say, you're not tolerant enough. You're not tolerant towards homosexuals. You're not tolerant towards transgender people. You're not tolerant towards all these different points of view. But if everybody is right, then what does that imply? What about the Nazis? Were they right when they took 6 million Jews and put them in concentration camps and killed them? And they had 6 million others that weren't Jewish and they killed them in the camps as well. Was that right? What about Muslims who today in Muslim countries say that the Muslim law is the law of the land? And in certain situations, according to Muslim law, whatever the Muslim law directs, that's what you must follow, no matter what the situation. That man and his wife can't even walk next to each other, walk down the road. The wife has to walk behind the husband. Well, there are a lot of things like that. What about murder? What about the idea of murder? If everybody is right, if nobody is wrong, and what if suppose a man just says, you know, I just don't like my wife, he takes out a gun and shoots her? Can we say, well, we can't say he's wrong? Of course not. The fact of the matter is, are there some question we have that are there some things of which we absolutely must be right? Do people have the right to be wrong? And we want to ask that about several things tonight. First of all, do people have a right to be wrong in regard to faith in God? And again, you have all kinds of people in the world. You have people who are atheists who do not believe in God. You have people who are agnostics who saying, well, nobody knows if there's a God. There may be a God, there may not be a God, but nobody can really know. You have people who are what they call pantheists, and pantheists believe that God is in everything. He's in the wood, he's in the building, he's in the floor, he's in the rug, he's in everything in the world. God is in everything. Pan means all, and God is in everything. People have the right to believe anything they want. Well, the Bible says it this way. The Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 6, the scripture says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if somebody says, well, every man has the right to believe whatever they want, but what about this idea about faith in God? It's very clear from the scripture that if you are really going to follow what God says, you've got to believe in him. You can't just say, well, the atheists are right, the agnostics are right. And what about the Hindus? They believe in 2,000 gods, and they have all these different kinds of gods. They have gods full of food, and gods full of plants, and gods for the trees, and all these different things. What about those situations? Well, it's clear, according to the scripture, you must believe in the one true God. Then what about hearing God's word? The person says, well, all right, maybe you've got to be right about the fact that there is a God, but I don't need to read the Bible. Really? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Amos chapter 7, verse 16, and many other places in the Old Testament, it says, hear thou the word of the Lord. So many times the minor prophets had this point about Israel that they had rejected God by rejecting the prophets. In other words, when they rejected what the prophet said, because the prophet was speaking for God, they were rejecting God. So the point is still clear today. If you are going to really do what God says, you've got to hear God's word. You must be right when it comes to hearing God's word. Then what about the idea of faith in Christ? Someone might say, well, maybe you do have to believe in God, and maybe you do have to listen to the word, maybe you do have to listen to the Bible, but you really don't have to believe in Jesus. That's a whole other story. Really? Listen to some pertinent passages in that regard. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, that by believing you might have life through his name. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It is clear from what John said that the miracles in scripture are there for us to have faith. And that faith is in Christ as the Son of God, and we would have life through his name. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Now the world tries to say that, well, we don't want to put Jesus down, we don't want to put him aside. He was a good man. He was a very good man. And we want you to understand that we're not trying to insult Jesus. We just want to say he's not the Son of God. And Jesus didn't give you that option. Jesus never said, all right, I'm the Son of God, I'm not the Son of God, I'm a good man. He never said, check off that box. It's one or the other. He either is the Son of God or he's not. It's that simple. And Jesus made it clear that he was, and he made it clear that we must believe that he is. Man does not have a right to be wrong when it comes to believing in Christ as the Son of God. Then what about believing the gospel? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does man have a right to reject the gospel? Somebody might say, well, maybe I should have to believe in God. Yes, maybe that's true. Maybe I do have to listen to the Bible. That's true. And maybe I have to believe in Jesus, but I don't have to believe the gospel. Why would the apostles give their lives? Why would some of them die for the faith if that's not something that somebody absolutely has to believe in? If you could just say, well, it may be the gospel of the apostles preach, but I just don't care for it. I just don't believe it. On more than one occasion, I have heard people say, well, if Jesus said it, that's all right. But if you have one of the apostles saying it, that's just not the same thing. I'll accept it if you can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you can't find it in those four books, if you can't find it from what the words of Jesus, I'm just not going to accept it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus told the apostles that they would be guided into all truth, John 16:13, and that they would be able to have all things come to their remembrance, John 15:26. And Jesus sent them forth to go and preach the gospel. And again, when somebody says, well, I'll accept Jesus, but I won't accept the apostles, I don't want to accept this gospel, just let me have Jesus. On a couple of occasions, I've heard people say that. I don't want to hear this doctrine, this teaching, this gospel idea. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus in my life. Well, fine, have Jesus in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. But take everything he said. And he said that we are to preach the gospel. What about the idea of obeying the gospel? Paul said that some people would not love truth and obey the gospel, and therefore they would suffer because of it. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible tells us that he became the author of eternal salvation and all those that obey him. And again, someone says, well, I want to have Jesus, but I just don't see this whole idea of obedience. It just doesn't seem to be that important. Well, you don't have the right to be wrong about that, because the Bible says that he is the author of eternal salvation and all those that obey him. The idea of not obeying him is just something you just can't be wrong about. Then look at the idea of repenting of our sins. Suppose a person says, well, maybe you're right about believing in Jesus. Maybe I do have to believe in him. But what is the thing about repentance? Many times people have asked about that. First of all, you should understand the Bible makes it clear that a person must repent of their sins. Jesus, the one who said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Peter told people that in Acts chapter 2, that they were to repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 17, Paul said, the timeless ignorance of God went up, now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And repentance is just returning from sin. I've had people ask me sometimes, well, what do I have to do to repent? You know, are there certain things I've got to do, certain steps I've got to take, are there certain things I've got to go through, certain things I have to make up or do? No, repentance is a turning. You are walking one way towards self. You're turned away from self. You're walking towards God. You're walking in God's way. That's repentance. It's just a turning away from sin. You don't have a right to be wrong about repentance. Sometimes it's hard. There may be things in your life. There may be things in somebody else's life that are hard to get away from. Satan's going to do everything he can to tempt you. But when you repent, it means I'm going to turn away from sin. You don't have a right to be wrong about repentance. Then what about confession of our faith? Well, Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father in heaven. The confession that we're told to make, we see in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked if he could be baptized, Philip said, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the eunuch said, I believe he is the Son of God. That's the confession that we make. Paul affirmed that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So people don't have a right to be wrong about the confession of faith. They might say, well, you're talking about confession of sin. No, I'm not talking about confession of sin. I'm talking about the confession of faith, the confession that the man in Acts chapter 8 made. He was only asked one question. That one question was, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They didn't ask him if he had read the whole book of Isaiah. He was reading it at that point. But Philip didn't say, well, have you read this whole book? He didn't ask him if he had read all the other prophecies about Christ. He just asked him one question. Do you believe he's the Son of God? The man said, yes, I believe he's the Son of God. What about being baptized into Christ? Do people have a right to be wrong about that? Jesus said, except you be born again of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter commanded people in Acts chapter 2 to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, Paul wrote to the Romans and said in Romans chapter 6 that we are baptized into his death. Now what happened at his death? He shed his blood. And when we are baptized into his death, that means we're baptized into contact with the blood. The blood is to wash away your sins. The blood is what really cleanses your heart, your soul, and your mind. It cleanses you completely. But how do you contact that blood? Paul says we're baptized into his death. Do people have a right to be wrong about that? Do they have a right to say, well, they say to be baptized? They may say that we're baptized into his death. They may say that that's when we contact the blood. They may say that, but I just don't accept it. You don't have that right. People don't have the right to be wrong about being baptized into Christ. Then what about the church? For a long time, people have said, well, Jesus, yes, but the church, no. Sometimes people said that church just turns people off. The church isn't necessary, really. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for the church. They bought the church with his blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And Jesus is the one who, since he is the head of the church, since he is the king of the kingdom, since he is the one over the church, when we say, well, we don't need your body, Lord. We don't need your bride, Lord. We don't need your kingdom, Lord. We don't need any of that, Lord. We need you, but we just don't need your kingdom. What are they really saying? In the Lord's church, we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. When people say, I don't need the church, what about the observance of the death of Christ? Are they really aware of the fact that they're saying, I just don't need that. I don't need anything but the body and the blood of Christ. No, you don't have the right to be wrong about the church. What about worship? And again, people say, well, I can worship God anywhere, any place. Really? Do you? Every time somebody's ever said that to me, I said, what was your worship like this morning? If you can worship God at home on Sunday morning, and I realize that people are doing that now, they just turn on the computer or maybe the TV and say that they're worshiping. But people are all of a sudden beginning to wake up that even though they do that, they do not have any binding fellowship with Christians. The Bible makes it clear that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Bible says that we are to be encouraging in one another, in which are doing that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All these items of worship we do together as a body. So when people say, well, I just don't need worship. Or when it comes to singing, somebody says, well, I just don't like singing. Well, singing is good for you. It helps you. And prayer is good for you. The Lord's Supper is good for you. Giving of your means is good for you. I had a brother say one time that giving was not a part of worship, and I just deny that. Giving is as much a part of worship as any other part of worship. Preaching is a part of worship. It's all parts of worship, and we need it all. We need every item of worship, and so people don't have a right to be wrong about that. What about the Christian life? People have a right to be wrong about that. The Bible says that let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The Bible says to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When John tells us we're to walk in the light as he is in the light, all those passages know that show that we must be living the Christian life. Now when someone says, well, it's nobody's business how I live my life, that's just not true. Not true at all. In the Bible, it was clear that Christians were to be encouraging one another to live the Christian life. And when Christians weren't, Christians in love and kindness go to them and talk to them and teach them and say, look, we want to help you be walking in the light. You're just not walking in the light, brother. You're just not walking in the light, sister. We just need to help you walk in the light. Do what God says, and you'll be walking in the light. Blood will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Do we have a right to be wrong about the Christian life? Can anybody get out there and say, look, if I cheat on my taxes, that's nobody's business. No, it is our business. Because Christians are to be honest people. Someone says, if I'm cheating on my wife, that's nobody's business. No, we're to live holy and pure lives. It is our business to help each other to live faithful and true lives. If a person says, well, it doesn't matter if I curse or I swear, yes, it is our business to help each other walk in the light and do God's will. So when it comes to living a Christian life, certainly, you don't have a right to be wrong about that. Now, we've seen several areas where people don't have a right to be wrong. We might ask the question, in the area of religion, is there any area where they have a right to be wrong? People may be wrong about something, but it's not something that is essential to salvation. But these areas we've talked about tonight, they're all essential. Every one of them is something where the Bible is very clear about, very plain about, that we must be right. In those areas, people don't have a right to be wrong. Offer the invitation tonight that you need to obey the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Why not make him the Lord of your life and be walking in the light and doing his will? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to do it tonight. As a child of God, you need to dedicate your life. Why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come on stand for God's sake.